Several years ago, when I was working primarily with the youth, a young dad came into my office asking if I needed help with anything. He wanted to help with the ministry, and he told me, and I didn't have a personal relationship with him. I knew of him, and he, of course, knew of me. He told me straight that he trusts me. And the reason why he trusts me is because I like children and I like young people. And he said, I can trust anybody that likes children and youth. And I take him to be meaning that if you're working with children and you're working with the young people, that you don't get a lot of things back from them. You can't really expect monetary things or promotion in your advancement or what have you from them, but you're still working with them. So that shows a genuineness of your heart. And that's how I took him to mean. And he himself was also coaching a youth soccer, and he has devoted his life to bettering the young people's lives. And so I kind of saw that it takes one to see one, and he was practicing really what he was preaching, and I truly appreciated his comment. I still remember it. Unfortunately, a couple of years later, as a young dad, he passed away through cancer. It is no secret that I'm in love with my girls. And if I could have it my way, they would remain at that age forever, 9 and 7. But that would be selfish. But as such, you know, one of my favorite images of Jesus is when he is around children. Whether it is a whole bunch of children trying to come to Jesus via the parents, and the disciples were shooing them away because only important people can come to Jesus and not little children, and Jesus gets furious and says, suffer them not. Suffer these children not to come to me. Let them come to me. Let me bless them, because he loved children. And then today's passage, that Jesus sets aside a child and brings him to himself and then tells the disciples, and this is a live illustration telling them, unless you become like this child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so that is what we will look at today, because for the last several weeks, for the month of January, we've been talking about what matters in the end. What is it that God will judge us by? What is God's definition of success? Pastor LD reiterated last week. And we believe one of the things that we're going to mention today is humility, being humble like a child. Again, we've been on Beginning from the End series, and here are some things that we've looked at. We've looked at things like, in the first week, God will look at our response to his word. Are you a good soil, or are you an anxious soil? God will judge us by that. Second, we looked at us being God-centered rather than self-centered. Are we about God's glory, or are we about self-glory? God will judge us by that. Third week, we looked at being faithful in little to the little people. And we will reiterate that in a slightly different angle today. And then last week, Pastor LD talked about whether we are about making our name great or God's name great. So, beginning from the end, what truly matters in the end? And Jesus' answer is really quite surprising. Because we are in the world, we think like the world a lot of times, even though we are Christians. And so let's just get this out of the way. In the end, God will not care about our body mass index. Some of us made that New Year's resolution to have certain percentage of body fat or certain muscle groups, you know, being pronounced and so on and so forth. God, in the end, won't care about that. God will not care about our financial portfolio. God won't care about how much we have in our retirement. God won't care whether you have a house in Bellevue or Redmond or what have you. God won't care whether you had a master's degree or a PhD or what have you. God won't care about these things, but there are certain things that God will care about, and we have been talking about those things, and today we will talk about humility. Being humble like a child. And obviously it mattered to Jesus so much so that he gave them a live illustration using a child to do this. So let me give you a little context, and then we'll talk about what being humble like a child really looks like. Now, Jesus' 12 disciples, these are young men, were arguing with one another about who the greatest among them was. You know, I don't know what it is about guys and ranking things. We love ranking things. You know, it doesn't matter the era, and it doesn't matter the culture. I guess, I don't know, it's something about the guys wanting to rank stuff. I was just reading on ESPN.com the other day, 50 greatest Super Bowls ever, right? And I saw on number two was the game that the Seahawks played last year against the Patriots. That was ranked number two as the greatest, second greatest Super Bowl ever. Right? We rank all kinds of things, and guys, we like doing this. I remember when I was 14, 13 years old, right? We were ranking the prettiest girls in our classroom. Oh, yeah, number five, number four, three, two. Oh, yeah, she's the prettiest. We all agree she's, right? We do this. And guys are like, yep, we do that. Mm-hmm. We rank things. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were going around ranking stuff, right? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I can imagine Peter getting up and say, hey, I am the first among the disciples, right? I'm always included in everything, and even Jesus said, I am the rock upon which he will build his church. So, of course, I'm the greatest. And then Andrew might have said, well, Peter, you remember, I'm the one who brought you to Jesus in the first place. So if you're the greatest, well, then I'm the greatest there, right? I'm better than you, so I must be the greatest. And then Judas Iscariot might have said, well, guys, hey, who's a treasurer? Who does Jesus trust with this money? Come on, you know, money, all right, here you go. So I'm the most trustworthy person, and so I must be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And John might have said, oh, guys, you know that I am Jesus' favorite, right? Who does he call whenever he needs something? Or who sits closest to him whenever we go to a party? Me. So me, I am the greatest among all of us. And so they were talking probably back and forth and back and forth, and they couldn't really conclude who the greatest among them was. And so they decided, you know what, let's go ask Jesus, okay? Just like my little two girls, you know, they will come up and say, who do you like more, daddy? All right? Sister or me? So these disciples went up to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, settle this for us. Who is the greatest among us? And they were expecting what? They were expecting Jesus to say, well, the greatest among you would be, or greatest in the kingdom of heaven might be. They were expecting Jesus to say one of them, right? Because they have left everything to follow Jesus, as Peter had put it. Or if it's not one of them, then they surely thought it must have been one of the great Old Testament saints. Oh, Abraham, oh, he had to wait 25 years for a child. So he might have been the greatest. Or King David. After all, why do we have this nation Israel? It's because of King David, and so maybe King David was the greatest of them all. They were expecting somebody who was powerful, who was well-recognized, but Jesus blows them all out with that simple gesture. Out of nowhere, a child may have been playing and goes, hey, son, come here. Comes, and then Jesus says, unless you become like this child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what is it saying? Unless you become humble like little children, you'll not only become not great in the kingdom of heaven, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it behooves us for us to look at what it means to be humble like a child, because we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And yes, it is okay. It is a good desire for us to desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Jesus is answering this question, right? So what does it look like to be humble? First of all, nameless. Nameless. What was the child's name? This child that Jesus brought to himself. What was his name? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I believe on purpose. His name was to remain nameless. Why? Because humility means being at peace at being nameless. Humility means being at peace with being unknown, unrecognized, nameless. While the disciples were arguing who made a name for himself, whose name is the greatest, Jesus gets a random kid whose name nobody knew, and said, unless you become like him, unless you become unrecognizable or unrecognized like this child, nameless, that you're not even going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Pastor LD last week talked about the Tower of Babel and what was the reason why they wanted to build a city for themselves, this huge building where all the people of the world would congregate and they would challenge God. The Bible says, and Pastor LD said it last week, that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be recognized for what they were doing. That is pride. What is humility? The exact opposite of pride. Not making a name for yourself. Not caring about whether your name goes out or not. Remaining anonymous. That's humility. And being okay with that. And being at peace with that. That's humility. So think of a normal child. He's not eager to get his name out, is he? Think about a 5-6-year-old child. He doesn't go out of his way to get the credit for the work he has done. I did that. Everybody, look, recognize me, right? Give me the reward. Unless, of course, he's a spoiled brat and he wants, you know, ice cream cone or something like that. He won't do that. He won't make a video showcasing how great his voice is and uploading it onto YouTube so that he will get a million likes. Now, the parents will do that for the child if the child has a special talent, but the child himself won't really care for that. Even if it gets a million hit, I don't care. I don't care if it's a billion hit, right? Anonymity, nameless, being humble. He doesn't bring attention to himself, unless, of course, he's spoiled. So being humble, being great in the eyes of God are those who are at peace with being nameless. Being in the background, not getting the recognition, and simply being recognized by God in the end. Okay. So namelessness. Number two, what does being humble like a child look like? Self-forgetful. A humble person is self-forgetful. Now this is slightly different from being nameless in that being nameless is being at peace with not being recognized by the world, not being recognized by other people. But that person could still be preoccupied with the self. And he might even be proud of the fact that nobody recognizes him. Right? Oh, I humble myself so much that I don't really care about not being recognized and, man, I'm such a great person. Well, he's all still full of himself. But a person who is truly humble will not think about himself. That he will be self-forgetful. Can you imagine a 4-year-old, 5-year-old at a psychologist's office sitting on that chair and telling the psychologist why he's so depressed? Who are the people that are depressed? People that are preoccupied with himself. People who might have had a hard life, but why is my life like this? Why am I not getting this? Why is this not going right? Why did this happen to me? It's all about me, me, me. A person who is self-forgetful, a person who is thinking only about other people, won't be depressed. And that's why I believe children can be so silly, right? They can be so silly out there in the middle of the grocery store and singing a silly song or saying something silly. Why? Because they really couldn't care less what people thought. It doesn't even occur to them that people might think that they're weird, right, when they're doing it. And we don't think that's weird because they're just being childlike. They're just being children. They say weird things. I mean, but sometimes imagine if an adult were to do what those children are doing, you'd be like, okay, mental case, right? That's not weird, right? He should become more aware of what's going on and the surroundings. So what we are really saying is that be aware, be more preoccupied with yourself and less self-forgetful. But a truly humble person is a self-forgetful person. Example from the Bible, King David. In one passage, the Bible says King David was dancing in front of the Lord, that he was disrobed, and he was naked, and he wasn't even aware that he was dancing naked. And his wife looked at it and said, well, king should not undignify himself like that. But David didn't even recognize. David didn't even know that he was naked, that he was so in awe of God, that he was so God-occupied, that he completely forgot about himself. And God calls that humility. God loves it. He's not full of himself. He's full of somebody else, something else. C.S. Lewis said this: if you meet a truly humble man, he will not be one who is always telling you that he is nobody. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. In other words, a truly humble person is not somebody who tells everyone, you know what, I'm such a loser, I am a nobody, I suck, I can't do anything right, I'm worthless. Well, guess what? That person is still thinking about himself. He's preoccupied with himself, is he not? Me, 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 I this, I that. But a truly humble person is a self-forgetful person. He's not thinking about himself. If you met a truly humble person, he'll be all about you. He's the type of person, if you are in a conversation with him, you know how most of us, when somebody is talking, we're thinking about what we need to say? If they have a great story, well, we need to come up with a story that will one-up him, right? And so as soon as he's done, okay, well, guess what? This happened to me too, and you go on. And then you can't wait till he's done so that you can talk. But truly humble person, after you're done with your story, rather than telling his story, he'll be like, oh, tell me more about that. Really? Is that what happened? And then what happened? He will ask you to tell more of your story. Why? Because he's not about himself. He's not thinking about what happened to him that is similar to what just you told him, but he's focused on you because he's about others, because he doesn't think about himself. You would love hanging out with a truly humble person. Truly humble person is not a person who just mopes around and go morose and go, oh, I suck, I can't do this, I'm a loser, all about me, feel sorry for me. No. He will be a person that you would love to hang out with because he can laugh at himself. You can make fun of him and he's like, ha, that was funny. And he encourages you because he makes it about you, not about him. Full of life, humility, self-forgetfulness. Thirdly, and I got four of these, thirdly, dependent. Humble person is a dependent person. He knows that he lacks wisdom and ability, and so he asks for help. He depends on God, and he depends on other people. So Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It doesn't say weary and heavy laden. Well, tough it up. You live in a tough world. Learn to deal with it on your own, right? Strive harder. No, he doesn't. Oh, heavy burden? Come to me. I will give you rest. Depend on me. Ask me, and I will help you. That's what humility does. It asks for help. How many of us who are children, how many times our little girls or little boys come up to us and say, Mommy, Daddy, what does this mean? How do I do this? Or, oh, can you get that for me? I can't reach it. And we would gladly do that for them. And we take it for granted that they're dependent upon us and they ask for things that they can't get on their own. But think about adults, those of us who are in a work environment, right? We do not want to ask for help, do we? Why? Because if you're asking for help, you are basically admitting that you are giving them a favor or you are putting yourself under their authority in a way. And so even though you need help, you won't ask for it because it will make it seem like they are better than you and you don't want to give out that kind of vibe, right? That's the adult world. But the kids have no such pretenses. If they need help, they'll simply blurt out that I can't do this. I need help. But we are taught from the childhood to be self-sufficient and independent. And it's a sign of weakness to ask for help. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've been told, Pastor, I didn't ask for help because I didn't want to burden anyone. Or they'll be more honest, I didn't ask for help because I was too proud. Kids don't do that, right? Oh, Mommy, Daddy, I didn't want to ask you what that meant because I didn't want to burden you. No, they just come and ask because that's what they need. Dependent. Right? Spiritually speaking, the more mature we are in Christ, the more dependent we become in Christ. This is an easy concept to get, but a really hard concept to practice. Okay? It is an easy concept to get in that it's the exact opposite of the physical maturity. Physical maturity goes from completely dependent on the parents to completely independent as he grows older, right? But spiritual maturity goes exactly the opposite way. Spiritual maturity starts out completely independent from God, and then as he matures more and more, he becomes more and more dependent upon God. Think about it. When a person is not a Christian, right, that means he is separated from God. He has nothing to do with God. He is completely independent of God. That's where he starts out. But the day that he becomes a Christian, the day that he commits his life and decides to have Christ as his greatest treasure, what he's doing is now, from now on, I am going to depend on you and not on my self-salvation, self-improvement, but I'm going to depend on you to make me the type of woman or man that you want me to be, so I depend on you. But how well does that work? A newborn babe in Christ does not depend on God for everything. You are still operating independently on a lot of things, such as what school should you go to, or even what church should you attend, or what career moves should you make. You're thinking in terms of the natural world, how you have always made decisions, pros and cons, what would be better for me, retirement, who gives me more money, and so on and so forth. You're not depending on God. But as you mature in Christ, one sign of you maturing more in Christ is the fact that now you're asking God, you're depending on God for the things that you have not depended on God before. Before you have a tough conversation or potentially a conflicting conversation with your wife, now you're going to God and go, God, please give me wisdom and patience so that this does not blow over. Before, that never even occurred to you. If you had something against your wife, you just said it, or your husband. But now you're, okay, wait a minute, let me ask God before I do this. What are you doing? You're depending on God. Okay, before I sign up for that class, you know, or before I move there, let me think. God, is this what you want me to do? Whereas before, well, it just makes sense. Let me just go do it. Right? That's spiritual maturity. You become completely independent of God to becoming more and more dependent upon God. And that is the progression of the spiritual maturity. So a truly humble person is a person who depends on God. And not only that, not only dependent upon God, but also dependent upon others. And that's why a church involvement, a community like this, and belonging to a community like this is so important. Because you can say, I depend on God for everything, but I won't depend on anybody else. Well, no, that's a false dichotomy. Right? The Bible does say, spur one another toward love. Help one another. Love one another. Show love to one another. What does it mean? Depend on one another. Right? Let me address this. Those of us who are of minority culture, a lot of us grew up in a shame-based culture, and we are taught this, whether explicitly or implicitly. We've been taught, you know, it's shameful. Our parents might have set us down. It's shameful to ask for help. Don't ever take handouts, son, daughter. Be proud, even though you have nothing. Remember hearing those words? Right? Just put up a front, even though we are crumbling inside, is what they say. Be independent, in other words. Right? Suck it up. Not biblical. That's not biblical. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. As Christians, the poor, physically poor, are there to serve the wealthy by giving them the opportunity to show them grace and thus racking up their reward in heaven. That's kind of complicated. Let me explain. The poor are there to serve the wealthy people. And how do the poor people serve the wealthy people? By giving the wealthy people the opportunity to physically serve you. Thereby, you're helping them rack up their reward in heaven, because the Bible says that whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of mine, that you have done for me, and your reward will be in heaven. So if you happen to be financially strapped and you ask for help, right, in those dire situations, don't be proud. Simply ask, hey, I need help, right? And what you're doing when you do that is you're giving an opportunity to the wealthier person or not as poor as you to rack up their reward in heaven. And so we are codependent upon one another. Right? That's humility. That's acceptable in the sight of God. Number four, last one. Association with other little people. Humility requires that we associate with other little people. Jesus says in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. In other words, you who are humble enough to associate with other little people like yourself, I will receive you because you are willing to associate with other people just like you who are little, nameless, unrecognizable, right, who are dependent. This goes with being faithful in little things and little people. Humble people will associate with and love people who are otherwise of no benefit to them. And I believe that's what that soccer coach was telling me. That the reason why I can trust these people that like and that work with youth and children are because they, knowing that there is nothing for them, that the youth and the children cannot reciprocate the type of love and affection and even some money or what have you that you have given them, that there is nothing in it for you. They cannot advance your career in any way. There's no money in it, obviously, but you do it anyway, then that shows a genuineness of your heart. Why? Because you are working with and associating with the quote-unquote little people. But unfortunately, some people, even so-called Christians, won't waste their time with those who won't advance their career or who won't make them look good by associating. They calculate, even at a place like church, business associations, who should I bring myself up to? Who should I get to know? Who will advance my career? Who will help me later on down the line in my life and associate only with those people? A truly humble person will not do that. Will associate, not only associate, but will love the little people. The disciples originally thought, and they're exposed in today's passage, originally thought like the world, right? And that's why when little children were coming to Jesus, they were shooing them away. Hey, important people only, little kids, just go away. Let the adults come. Let the dignitaries come. And then what does Jesus say? Hey. He was furious, the Bible says. Let them come to me. It is for the little people, like these little children that have come into the world. And he spent his entire life associating with and loving and eventually dying for the little people. If he had not done that, if he had not come to die for the little people, you and I would be lost. Only the emperors and kings and queens would be saved. All the rest of the little people like you and me would be lost forever in hell. Jesus associated with the little people, and he wanted to make sure that his disciples understood that. Let me conclude. There will be no proud people in heaven. There will be no proud people in heaven. Jesus says in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not that unless you become like little children that you won't be great. No. It's not even that. You won't even enter it. You won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven to be counted for greatness. In other words, there will be no people in heaven who continued to make a name for himself. There will be no people in heaven who were preoccupied with the self, whether good or bad. There will be no people in heaven who are completely independent and self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. No, thank you. I'm great. All by myself. There will be no such people in heaven. And then number 4, there will be no people in heaven who did not associate with other little people. Because there will be no people who's not humble in heaven. If you found yourself in danger of hellfire because of pride, and in danger of being judged unfit for heaven, what should you do? What should we do? How do we humble ourselves? By trying to convince ourselves how evil we are? That won't work. Because if that worked, then we'll be proud of the fact that we humbled ourselves, which cannot work. How does true humility work? How does self-forgetfulness work? You look at something else. You look at somebody else. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what is Paul saying? How do you become humble? You become humble by not trying to make yourself humble, which will not work, because if it worked, then you will be proud of the fact that it worked, but by looking at somebody else. Jesus Christ, who truly humbled himself even though he didn't have to, that he was the God of gods, humbled himself, made himself a servant, emptied himself of all his glory, came and dealt with, associated with, loved on, and died for little people like you and me. Look to him. Let your mind and heart be saturated with this glorious God who came for you, and when he seeps through and when he fills your heart, you're filled with joy in your heart and you're not thinking about your misery anymore. Right? And you find yourself humble without trying. Let's go gain this Christ.